one is married, the other one we're praying for to get married. both doing really well with God, which is very encouraging. So keep going, parents, keep praying for your kids every day. The church in Bolton, we moved up here 24 years ago, nearly, from Sussex to south of London. And the Lord really sort of called us out of the blue. We sort of, New Bolton is somewhere up there, isn't it? Somewhere. Like you're probably not really sure where Sussex is, but down there. never really thought that we'd be here 24 years later. But we're where the Lord wants us to be until the Lord says that place is somewhere else. And that's the attitude I think we should have through the whole of our lives. So thank you very much for the invitation this morning. And what I wanted to talk about today was what the Bible says about what leadership is. So I might primarily have in my mind the leaders of a church or the elders of a church, but really this applies to everybody. You know, if you're leading something at work or it's school or college, young people, if you're leading some sort of group, how should you lead people? If you're leading youth or Sunday school, what are the principles that the Bible gives to us? So when we're talking about biblical leadership, what we're really talking about is exercising a spiritual authority. And this is what God gives us. It's methods, it's principles that God gives to, I'm thinking primarily in this church context, that the God gives to the church to enable us to function together as the one family that we are, but also to move forward together as one. And there's all sorts of ideas about leadership out in the world, and it's not that all of them are bad, but we have to see that when we're talking about God being in things, there's different principles that apply, and we mustn't just import what we might see in our workplace or wherever. We have to say, what does the Bible say about what leadership should be? And if we're honest, sadly, even in the church, leaders don't always get it right. And I've come across many people over the years who have been hurt or perhaps confused by church leadership in some way. And we've got to say, no, Lord, what do you say about how we should do things? First of all, I think I'm just going to say quickly about three patterns or ways of doing things that are out there in the world around us that we could wrongly import to the church. And this is what happens sometimes. We live in what we call a democracy, don't we? We've got a parliament, people vote for their MP, the government is voted in. What's the thing about that? The government can also be voted out. And so political behaviours very often, I'll do what pleases people. I'll do what will make me popular. I'll do what will give me a good vote. Well, without saying too much about it, I don't feel that is a good foundation for the Church of God, trying to be popular. So we're not going to do that one. Another model that I would call is a business model or a management model. Yes, we want to run the church well. We want to make best use of our resources, whether that's money or people. But if we primarily got that in mind, what will happen? It will be that maybe the image, what we look like, would be more important than attitudes. Maybe results can become more important than people. And you could be hired and fired in the world. So if you've got that sort of model in the church, you're not getting results, not seeing enough people coming to the Lord, right, you're out. Well, again, I really don't think that's the model that the Bible, that the Lord wants us to adopt. The third model, which I think we've got to be careful of, and I particularly saw this when we've had the privilege over a number of years to visit Zambia, but I tell you this model is also alive and well in the UK as well. What I would call the pastor or the leader being like the chief of the church tribe. What the leader says goes. You just do what they say, don't question, just get on with it. Now, some societies are built like that, and I'm not commenting on whether that's good or whether that's bad, but I've seen that many times coming to the church. One person wields a lot of power, and I don't think that's a good model. So what should we be doing? What does it mean for us as Christians to be exercising spiritual authority? Let's take a quick look at some of the things that the New Testament says about spiritual authority. Authority is good. God is authority. He's the ultimate authority, and he's good. So it's his idea. He just wants it implemented in the right way. Now, what about Jesus? That's a good place to start. The Bible tells us that Jesus taught as one who had authority. And then we're making a contrast with some other people who were just like talking up around made up rules. Jesus taught as authority. Or it also says, with authority and power, that Jesus ordered evil spirits to go. And they came out. So Jesus' words had authority. Jesus' actions had authority. You could think of lots of other places. Like he told the wind and the waves even to be quiet. And they were. Because he had authority. And then you read about, as Jesus was leaving, and in the book of Acts, the church is born. Christians all over the world. Well, the apostles will give them authority. So it says, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. And you see their authority again in the way they preached, in the way that they healed people, in the way that they looked after people. So just like Jesus, the apostles had spiritual authority. And then, of course, what did the apostles do? They went here, they went there, they revisited, and they established churches. And it says they went back, and as they went back, they looked for the right people who they could call elders. And they appointed elders in the church. And those elders had authority. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. So, number one, authority is a good thing. We're just going to work out what that looks like in practice. It's God's idea. So, here's the main thing I want us to look at. How, in what manner should biblical leadership be exercised? And we've got to find a model of leadership which at its heart is distinctively biblical, not just copying what other people do. So I've got six headlines I'm quickly going to give you, and then going to go back over those six things to say, okay, if we've got these good six things in place, what sort of fruit, what sort of good thing should we see in the church? What sort of good things should we see in people's lives? So six quick headlines. Number one, I would call no loose cannons. Now, do you know that phrase? Okay, now the original thing would be, you know, think of the old sailing ships with cannons firing these cannonballs. When it has to work really hard to fire this cannonball a distance to hit another ship. And what happens when it's pushing that cannonball forward, the cannon would shoot back in reaction. If you know in physics, it's equal and opposite reactions. But they had to tie the cannons down so that in firing the cannon didn't destroy the ship from which it was being fired. So we, by a loose cannon, we mean somebody who's a bit all over the place. And it's a bit destructive. And isn't tied into a team. They're doing their own thing. Now, Jesus talks about, the Bible gives us a story with Jesus. It talks about somebody who was the opposite of this. Somebody who knew their place. So in Luke chapter 7, there's this story of the centurion. You might know this story. He comes to Jesus and he says, oh, my servant is ill. And just say the word, Jesus. And I know that he'll be healed. And he gives his explanation of why he was so full of faith in Jesus. He said, because I'm a boss. In my job, I'm a centurion. I say to these soldiers, go here, and they do that. Go there, and they do that. But Way was explaining that he had authority over these people because he himself was under authority. He was part of this amazing Roman army. So because he was in the right place, and he had people to work with and answer to, he knew that when he told the soldiers to go and do this, they'd do that. And Jesus highlighted this and said, this is really great. And so what Jesus was saying is that you can have authority in the spiritual realms with people or sickness or demons if you know your place. You are not a loose cannon. You yourself are under authority. In fact, Jesus, even about himself, when he was it with a human flesh and blood here on earth, said, talking about himself, said the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. So Jesus came with authority, but he was also under authority. That's absolutely key. Number two of these headlines. Jesus came and served us. Jesus led with a servant heart. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Come on, you know, look, I'm God. Here I am, bring me some grapes. Just worship me. No, he came and served people. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And one person has said, this is the reversal or the opposite of all human ideas of greatness and rank. We lead as servants. Number three, very closely tied into this, we lead with humility. Like leadership is a role, a God-given role. Right? All the way through the Bible, for the leaders, God gives leaders. God sets up leaders. But it is not an indication of status. It is not, I'm a leader now, come on, I'm better than you. You know, you're not. That is status. That is not leadership. It is a role given by God to bless people in the church. We are all of equal value in God's sight. He just gives different roles to different people. Here's the thing. He gives different roles to different people. And if there's any status at all in being a leader, it's that you've got a lower status than other people because you're serving them. We've got to be constantly aware that anything we are is because of God. That wonderful song that we sang, you know, I'm humbled by your majesty. You know, Paul said, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. He said in another place, we don't preach ourselves. Look at me. No, we preach Jesus as Lord. So a humble attitude. The next one. Now, this is one, something that I don't hear talked about so much. That leaders must lead with the heart of a parent, the heart of a mum or a dad. And there's this incredible picture painted for us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is talking about Paul, the great preacher, the great church planter, the great apostle. Now, remember that what he and other people did was they stayed quite a while in a particular church, and they really got to know people in that church. It wasn't just like I'm sort of winging in on a Sunday morning and disappearing again afterwards. This is what he said. He's looking back at when they were living with them. He said, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. So yeah, here's this big, anointed public figure saying, we were like a mother caring for her children. Now, we know what mothers are like. Right? They nurture and protect. You know, if their children are in danger, suddenly their lioness is, don't touch my child. You know, it's the child being bullied at school. But there's an emotion in there. This is the leadership that Paul the Apostle was talking about, tenderness and protectiveness. But then he also goes on to say that they didn't just lead like a mother, they led like a father. So all of us, in some ways, should lead both like a mother and like a father. So he says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his children. So dads, just thinking of your own family, right, listen to this. This is how you should be leading as a father in your human family, as well as us all leading in the church of God. How does the father deal with his children? Encouraging, comforting, and urging to live lives worthy of God. So there's that feel of wanting the best for your children. And as part of that, being prepared in a loving spirit to correct them and discipline them, reminding who they are in God. Don't do that. Why have you done that? Well, come on, you're better than that. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. Remember who you are. And so we've got that tenderness of the mother. And then we've got that, perhaps you might say, more directional, visionary aspect of being a father. This is what leadership, any sort of leadership, needs to look like. Let's move on quickly. See, openness and vulnerability. You know, some church leaders are told, keep your distance from the people. that is so, so wrong. And that is just not what we see in the Bible. Okay, so again, this great guy, Paul, who did so much, which we admire, he said to these same people in this chapter, "We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." In other words, we didn't just preach at you, we let you see what we're like. And I remember this story from some years ago. One of the some senior fatherly apostolic figures in New Frontiers is called Dave Holt. Not two of you might know him. And I remember somebody saying once, they were going around to his house, and he was a young man going to some discipleship or something, but going for the first time, I wonder what this is going to be like, you know. And they noticed the front door was sort of slightly ajar when he came in. So somebody shouted, "Oh, come in. And he sort of like looked in the lounge, and there was this senior guy, like crouching behind the settee with a water pistol, waiting to get his son, when his son popped his head over the other chair. Oh, that's a silly example. But we're who we are. We're not an image. We're not just a cardboard cutout. We're people, like everybody else. And Paul was very honest about the things he struggled with at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. He says, "We were under great pressure. We even despaired of life." In other words, if you notice what he's saying there, we didn't know if we were going to make it. We were despairing. Oh dear, should a leader be saying that? Yes, they should, because they're human, just like you and just like me. Not distant or untouchable or unattainable, but reflecting the biblical principle of power in weakness. And then the last headline. A leader needs to appeal to people's consciences rather than just do what I tell you. A person should never do something just because the leader has told him to. And conversely, a leader should never be forced into something because people in the congregation try and tell them that they should do that. There's a couple of examples of this in the New Testament. I've just got time to read one. So in that little book called Philemon, he says, "In Christ, I could be bold and order you what to do, but I'm appealing to you on the basis of love." So what he's saying is, no, no, come on, think about the right principles here. Think about what the scriptures say. Think about what God wants. What he's trying to do is connect the person with God so that they work out for themselves the right thing to do and they are convicted in their heart of the right thing to do. So let me quickly go back over these things and say, if we're in our own weak and imperfect way trying to put these principles into practice, what should it look like? What sort of lives should we be producing? So I talked about no loose cannons, but rather being under authority. Well, if we're working in a team, if we're tied in a positive way, as it were, with other people who we're working with, there will be great fruitfulness. First of all, just because there will be different people working together. God, the Holy Spirit, gives different gifts to different people. And I need you, and you need me. The Bible is really clear about that. So there's a great strength in teamwork, different ways of thinking, different ways of doing things, different ways of honouring God, different ways of spreading the gospel. And there is such great strength and security as well, because we must acknowledge that the greatest leader that's ever lived is still human and is still imperfect. And that greatest leader who ever lived still needed other people to help him and encourage him when things were tough. And still needed someone to say to him, "Is that okay? Is that right, what you're doing?" And cause him to think, actually, maybe that needs a bit of adjustment. We need each other. Leaders need people to speak to them. People need leaders to speak to them. Leaders need one another. So together, we can find out what God wants for us. So there's that fruit, first of all, is a greater security and I think a greater effectiveness when we are under authority and we're working in team. Secondly, I talked about a servant heart. You see, if people feel they're just a small cog in a big machine, you know, I just do this. My value in church is because I do this. This is my job. Well, that doesn't make me terribly excited. But if I know that somebody actually cares about me because I'm me, then whether I feel I do a good job or whether I feel a bad job, I'm still valued. And isn't that not how God sees us? He doesn't say, you've had a good day, well done, you had a very bad day yesterday, I'm sorry about that, you know. No, he loves you because he loves you. And when leaders are, when we're learning to lead with a servant heart, we are valuing people for who they are. And that brings security, it brings strength, and it actually brings loyalty. People will follow you because they know that you care about them. And you know they've got, you've got their interests at heart. Humility. We've got humility. Well, what happens if we as leaders are trying to model humility? Well, actually, all of us are so undeserving of His grace. And quite often, we find that hard to accept, that God can really love me just as I am. And we can tend to look at people who are older than us, or more experienced than us, or perhaps in a more public role than us, and think, wow, they must really have it all together. And then we look at ourselves and say, and I haven't got it all together, and we come to the conclusion, so I could never be like that then. But if leaders are humbling themselves and admitting their weaknesses and saying they haven't got it all right, think, oh, they're like me, yes. Maybe I could grow. Maybe I could be something different. Maybe I could be something better because God's worked in that person. So maybe He can work in me as well. Let me just talk a little bit about having that mother heart and that far heart. Would you like somebody in the church who you know passionately cares for you? I would. Would you like somebody in the church who loves you enough that they'll be straight with you, even if you don't respond well to them like parents need to do sometimes? You know, this is going to hurt you, son, but, you know, look, this is what it's about. Actually, that's how you grow up. Not when you're pampered, not when you're spoiled, but when somebody lovingly and caringly says, this is the way to go, and let me help you find that way to go. That brings great maturity. And similarly, I haven't got time to go into them too much now, but the last one I mentioned, appealing to conscience. When we'd not been up here very long, there was a number of people who came to our church from a church that had gone badly wrong. It was very authoritarian, tell me what to do. So this guy came to our church, and he was unemployed, he was a bit of a dilemma, should I do this, do that? I said, well, can I talk to you more about this? I said, yeah, that's fine. And he said, he explained the situation, and then his final words were, so tell me what to do then. So I'm not telling you what to do. You know, what do you think you should do? You know, what does the Bible say about this? Have you prayed about that? So what I was wanting to do, you see, which is what the Bible says we should do, was to bring him to maturity, to help him to understand biblical principles, to get him to think about it, to get him to pray and get a sense from God so he would grow up in his faith and his knowledge of God, rather than living off my faith, developing his own faith. So I hope you can see that as we do our best imperfectly to do these things, you get a very secure and healthy church, dependent not on any one man or any one woman, but dependent increasingly on God. Now I think there's all sorts of fruits that this produces in people's hearts. I've mentioned some things like security, maturity, you could think also like encouragement, motivation, honesty. But you know, actually, there's a couple of verses which very explicitly say when leadership is exercised in a biblical way, it brings joy. Do you want to be in a happy church? Yeah. Do you want to be in a joyful church?
Yeah.
Okay, well, of course you do. Well, we've got to be good leaders and good followers then. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, we don't lord it over your faith, we don't boss you around, we work with you for your joy. Right? Leaders are supposed to make you joyful people. And then the other way around as well, Hebrews chapter 13, and now the context to this isn't do what I tell you, the context to this is, we're going somewhere together, guys, we're following God, are you with me? It says, obey your leaders, so that their work will be a joy. See, you're not going to have a joyful church if you've got joyless leaders. So if you want to be full of joy, then you've got to make sure your leaders are full of joy. That means you pray for them, you respect them, you encourage them, you support them. You question them in all humility. But the fruit that this really brings is joy in the people and joy in the leadership. Let me give a little PS before I finish. I've alluded to this already. Leaders are always still learners. I'm still a human being. I'm not being transformed into a robot which is perfectly programmed to do the right thing and lead in the right way. Just ask Helen. I'm still an imperfect father. I'm still an imperfect husband. I'm an imperfect leader. And every one of us, for example, still struggles with mixed motives. You know, so it's lovely when people thank you. And number one, we have to receive that thanks. We have to receive that appreciation. But of course, we also have to make sure we give all the glory to God. And if God pushes you into a more public role, you have to watch your heart. You can easily start to think that it's you rather than God. And we've just got to be honest about that and help each other with that. Did you realise that leaders are often in situations where they have no idea what to do? Surely not, surely. Surely Paul and Ray and John and others, they don't know what they're doing all the time. No, they don't. No, they don't. You have seen a swan gliding gracefully across the lake. What's this pig doing underwater? Paddling like mad. Just think, Lord, what do I do here now? You need to pray for them. You need to help them. You need to give them wisdom. You can struggle with the pressure of responsibility. You know, pastoral things can really weigh heavily. Because if you're a servant leader, your heart goes out to the people that you're helping. They're not just a number. They're not just a computer program. These are people. You share their pain. And you sort of feel we should be doing better than we are. No, it's probably all my fault. But any leader worth their salt sometimes thinks they're a really bad leader. Because if they were a better leader, the church would be in a better place. Now, you don't want your leaders to be feeling that. So you need to give them bags of encouragement, bags of prayer. And basically, they can make mistakes. So have we got a heart of grace where we say, not just the leaders, but any one of us, oh, you had a go, now you didn't get that quite right, but it's okay, because we still love you. It's more important to still love than to get everything right. We've got to make sure we've got this environment where people can have a go, and they know they're still loved. They'll learn from their mistakes, that's the easy thing. It's knowing you're still loved and accepted just for who you are. That's the key thing. And, you know, in my own family, there have been times when I've learned from my own kids, you know what children are like, Daddy, why did you say that? You know, why did you do that? You shouldn't do that. Oh, yeah. You know, you have to humble yourself before your own children, let alone in a church context. And you know, if you're married, you know how much you learn from your husband or your wife. And it's just the same in the church. The church isn't like a family. It is a family. It is the household of God. And so these same principles that I'm talking about, although I didn't think in the church context, because this is where I am, where we are now, it is the family of God that applies in your home, and in some ways, in many ways, you can also adapt this to your place of learning or to your workplace. But we want the church, God's family, to be a place where people can grow to maturity, where leaders can emerge, whatever degree of gifting God chooses, that people can fulfill their full potential that God has given to them. What a wonderful community God's church is. A church led by people of vision and authority. So, yeah, we are going somewhere, guys. But a people who are led by leaders who genuinely care for the sheep in the flock. Leaders who are for you. When you foul it up, they're still for you, even though they might have to tell you off. Leaders who are modelling humility and honesty and godliness. Serving those who are leading. If people come past and overtake me, I'm very happy if they go further than me. Just close with what's happening in our own church at the moment. We just announced a couple of weeks ago that a younger leader in his mid-30s, who's been on our eldership team for a while, who said over the next 12 months we're transitioning, that he's going to lead the team instead of me. because he's the anointed person for the future. He's got that gift from God. God will move me into a different role. But, you know, I'm going to run out of energy sooner or later. I don't want to hand it over before I run out of energy. Now, my prayer is that he takes the church further than I've taken it. My prayer is he's more through than I see, because it isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And if we've all got that spirit for one another, if we're all seeking to lead in that way, there's no limit on what God can do. We have a joyful church going places together. And in some ways, my final words are, church, you can have the church that you want. It's in your hands. It depends on what you do. It depends on the words that you speak. It depends on the way that you respond and pray for your leaders and to one another. If you get hold of these principles, this church, which is already a lovely church, I tell you, God can really, really take the places in his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Can I just pray for us? Would you like to stand for a minute? And hand back to somebody. Not quite sure if I'm handing the microphone back to. Let's just hold our hands out to God like we want to love your hand out and we'll receive something. Lord, I just thank you for each person here. I thank you for what you've already given them. I thank you for what you're already doing in this church, Lord. I thank you for the fantastic children who've helped us today. And Lord, I pray you would paint a really clear picture for us of the heart of a leader as you see it, Lord God. And Lord, I totally believe that in some way, all of us are leaders. We can all be a model. We can all be example to people around us, whether it's school or college or work or retired. Lord God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to catch our hearts and Lord, to say you are so special and God wants you to go further than you've ever gone before. And I pray that, Lord. I pray that over the coming months, Lord, and years, will be what we might think as some surprising people who emerge here, as children even, or as teenagers even, not having to wait till adults. But I pray, Lord God, that you would give people the courage and faith and boldness and vision to be everything that you want them to be. And I pray, Lord God, this would be such a healthy church, such a fruitful church, such a joyful church, that you might get all the glory. Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.